really do believe that the Lord has much to show us in this portion of Scripture. So reading from Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bringest not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed from all the goods that his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at that time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men from the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let that same she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. From verse 15 again. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, and who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camel also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, and the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said, moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left me destitute in my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, O God, for your precious word, O God. Lord, we thank you, O Father, Lord, for revelation, O God. Lord, in the midst of this book, O God. Lord, I thank you, O Father, Lord, that you can open up your scripture, O God. Lord, to us, O Father, and what art thou, that thou art mindful of him. Lord, that you even give us the ability to comprehend this book. Lord, the flies and the creeping things of the earth don't have the ability to understand this book, O God. Neither do the horses of the field or cows in a field, O Father. But you have been merciful unto us, O God. Lord, and I ask you, Lord, will you speak to us today, O God? Lord, will you minister your truth, O God, into this gathering today? O Father, Lord, I ask you that you'd open up our eyes, O God. Lord, that you'd open up our ears, O God. Lord, that you would provide good ground, O Father. Lord, that this seed might take deep root in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The text that we just read speaks about Abraham tasking his greatest servant, Eliezer of Damascus, with going out and finding a wife for his son. I believe that this man, Eliezer, is a type of the believer tasked by the Father with going out into the world and finding a bride for his son, Jesus. And if this man is a type of the believer, then we do well to study his characteristics and emulate his behaviors. From the reading of the text, you can conclude that this man is mature, faithful, trustworthy, and above all, he is honorable. Mm-hmm. He respects authority, he respects the home, he respects order. Amen. Let us manifest such behaviors in our own life and endeavor to do the perfect will of the Father, just like Eliezer. By the end of this message, I'd hope that I'd expect that you'd know the difference between what a servant of the Father should look like and what a servant of the Father should not look like. Mm-hmm. So what we hear of is this story is that soon after Sarah, Abraham's wife, has died, and Abraham being old, and it says stricken in age, he brings his eldest servant who rules over all that he has to come to him. And he tasks this man to go out and to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now Isaac, remember, is the promised son where all of the children of Israel were going to come from. And so as I was reading in this situation, I saw such an amazing parallel between our lives in the Father and going out and seeking a bride for the son Isaac, or for the son Jesus. So if you look at it, you have Abraham here telling his servant Eliezer to go out into the world, to go out into Mesopotamia, and to seek for a bride for his son Isaac. I believe that Abraham is a type of the Father. I believe that Isaac is a type of Jesus. I believe that this man, Eliezer, the eldest servant, is a type of the believer, the evangelist, us, as we go out and we spread this glorious gospel. But there's a couple of things I want to point out here. As we saw, there's a lot of scripture. It's very lengthy. But there's a couple of things that we can take from this. And like I said, we'll do very well if we can emulate any of these behaviors whatsoever. The believer of God is supposed to be a particular set of things. And any man outside of that, you would question their salvation or at least their walk with the Lord. This man is evidently mature. This man is faithful. This man's from the same house as Abraham. This man is honorable. He's faithful. He's mature. He's from Abraham's house and he is honorable. The servant of the Lord is supposed to be all of these things. And so the first point, he's mature. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Abraham didn't just take any servant. Abraham took the eldest servant of his house. You know, we live in an hour where people go out and they think that missions is to be done by young people. It's all about the youth, and youth is lifted up and youth is revered. You know, the people say that your best years are from up until the age of 30 and that you've got no good years after that. Are they joke? If that's the case, brother, you're 48 years on the wrong side, right? But that's not the case. You see, this is something particular to our Western culture. This is something particular to here. And this Babylonian age that we live in, that we denigrate people who are old and we venerate the youth. But see, the youth are foolish. The youth haven't seen many things. And the youth probably don't understand that they're foolish and haven't seen many things. I know that we're all there and we all have been there at some stage in our lives. But the person that Abraham takes is the eldest servant of his house. He takes the most mature servant of his house. Why? Because this man had seen things. Because this man had been places. Because this man had walked with Abraham throughout all of the years. The first mention that you hear of this man Eliezer of Damascus is in Genesis 15:2, before even Ishmael was born. So you know that at this point, Ishmael was 13 years older than Isaac, and Isaac at this point, I believe, was 37. So it meant that this man, Eliezer, had to travel with Abraham for at least 50 years. At least 50 years. Can you imagine it? 50 years being prepared for this one particular task that he could not get wrong. It says of Eliezer in Genesis 15 that Eliezer was the heir to Abraham's throne. He was the heir, or Abraham's goods and everything that he owned. So this man would have been very close with Abraham, would have walked with Abraham for a very long time. And so obviously this man could be trusted. You see, God desires maturity in his servants to go behind enemy lines. Eliezer wasn't asked to go to the land of Canaan where they were dwelling at that time and to seek out any woman from that land, but he was actually seeking. He asked him to go back to Mesopotamia. I looked up where this was, the place called Nahor where he was going, and I think it's about 800 or 900 kilometers from Jerusalem. Now I don't know exactly where Abraham was at this moment, but it was a very, very long distance. He could not get this wrong. He only had one chance of getting this right. Could you imagine? This is the promised child. And to have promised children, you need to have a promised wife. And so this could not have gone wrong for Abraham. All of the promises of God, all of that length of time, would have been nothing if it wasn't for this, if this moment had gone wrong. And so I believe that God desires such maturity in his believers. Maturity isn't just being elderly or being old. Maturity is a state of heart. It's an approach. It's an attitude. I've met very young people who are mature beyond their years. I've met very old people who are immature for their years. For the most part, the world out there is immature for its years. You know, the most part, people nowadays, they could be in their mid-30s, they don't have houses, they have nothing together, they're going out traveling, they're still trying to find themselves, they're not growing up, they think that, you know, that they're just children in adults' bodies, and that is not the case. Or maybe it is by the way that they act. Maturity is an attitude. Maturity is a state of heart. Maturity is how you deal with pitfalls as they come against you. Maturity is how you deal with the things that the devil throws in front of your face. Do you go crying like a baby, or do you toughen up and tough it out? You know, we've got kids, many kids in this church, and you look at children, and a sign of a child is that they cannot deal with their emotions. They cannot deal with their feelings. They cannot deal with upsets. You know, they have to be taught how to share. Someone takes a toy off them, or perhaps try asking a child to clean up something that they did not make, to clean up the mess that they did not make. And they'll break down, they'll start crying, or if they're a bad child, they will at least, or even just a normal child. They'll break down. Why? Because they're immature. If Ian asked me to clean up something later on, I would say, of course I will, Ian. That's no problem whatsoever. I'm not going to say I didn't make that mess. I'm not going to say I didn't use that cup. How dare you ask me? Do you know there's adults out there who do this thing? And so maturity is not just adulthood. Maturity is a state of being. It's an attitude. It's a hard attitude. You know, I've met many believers who look mature and they have all the outward appearances of maturity, but they are babes. They are children. I wouldn't trust them with anything. And you know how you know that they are babes? Because they talk rubbish. They goo-goo and they gaga evermore. You know, you speak to them and you go, "Hi brother, how are you?" And all you get is goo-goo, gaga. That's all you get coming out of their mouths. And they think what they're saying is profound. You know, this is just like Joshua. We went in his house the other day and it was the first time I observed it. He turns to Ian and he says, "Daddy." And Ian says, "What, love?" And he goes, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." He thinks he's speaking. And then Ian's like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And then he turns to Niamh and says, "Mummy." And she says, "What, love?" And he goes, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." He's talking rubbish. He thinks he's talking proper talk. He thinks he's speaking. But the very fact that he can't even string two sentences together tells me that he's immature, that he's a babe. And that's okay, because he's a two-year-old. The problem is when you have adults speaking like two-year-olds and thinking what they're saying is profound. Men who are supposed to be Christians on the word 30, 40, 50 years, and all that comes out of their mouths is rubbish. All that comes out of their mouths is foolishness. And what they think is profound, and the fact that what they they think that what they're saying is profound only proves to show that what they're saying is rubbish and it means nothing. If a man can tell you that the Apostle Paul does not preach repentance and he says that he's on the road 30 years, I don't care what age he is, I don't care how long he says he's a believer for, if a man says that the Apostle Paul does not preach repentance, he is a babe in Christ. And don't let him or anybody else tell you, don't let the wrinkles on his face. He might tell you that he's been through things, might tell you that he's experienced things, but if he is not grown to maturity, then he is a babe in Christ. So let that be a warning to us as believers, that we are to grow in maturity and handle things correctly and speak appropriately for our age. Secondly, this man is faithful. The Bible says that he ruled over all that Abraham had. See, it's not enough to take just an older man who's seen things. The servant of the Lord must also show themselves trustworthy and able to do the job. You'd be a foolish person if you hired someone that you knew wasn't trustworthy to do a job. You know, some people get a name for not being able to do jobs, and you know not to ever ring them again. And someone might ask you, can you recommend someone? I might say, I can't recommend someone, but I can certainly tell you not who not to go to or who not to get. And so Abraham knew that he could not pick someone from the house who was like this. I believe that he chose Eliezer because Eliezer was faithful, because Eliezer had proved himself. It says that he ruled over all that Abraham had. Remember, Abraham did not just have a couple of a nice big house, or maybe just a couple of possessions, or maybe one or two apartments that he rented out to the local Canaanites. It says that when he sent off Eliezer, that he sent him with 10 camels and a couple of men. So that means that Abraham had a large estate. You know, Abraham was a wealthy man. He was able to buy the plot of land that Sarah was buried in for 400 shekels. And so Abraham would have had quite a large estate. You could imagine that this man, Eliezer, wasn't so much of a servant of a house, like a butler, like we might imagine, but more like a managing director of the estate of Abraham, Abraham being the benefactor. And so if that was the case, that this man had shown himself to be faithful. Maybe he had shown himself to be trustworthy. Maybe Abraham had trusted him with a certain amount of money and he went and doubled it. Maybe he went and spread Abraham's share, market share in the local economy. Who knows? But I know that this man would have been trustworthy. Our Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I don't know if some of ye have ever worked jobs and you've done work that has been good, or conversely, you've done work that is bad. If you've done work that is good, you can stand beside it and you know that you needn't be ashamed. Actually, in fact, you're waiting for your boss to come in so that you can stand beside the very thing that you've done and so that you can soak up the glory as it's offered to you for what an amazing thing you've done and what an amazing job you've done. The opposite of true. We recoil if we know that something mightn't have gone very well, or maybe we make up very many excuses when our boss comes. You see, this speaks about a workman that needed not be ashamed. I stand here before you having prepared, having studied. I've studied to show myself approved before you, the congregation, and before Almighty God. I could circulate these notes with you later on, and then you might be able to look at them. I would know that I can stand by these because I've put an honest effort into these. That's what they talk about in sports, brother, isn't it? An honest effort. And so at least I've tried to the best of my ability. You see, this man Eliezer had to have been faithful, or Abraham was a fool. And I don't believe Abraham was a fool. You know, if you put a foolish man over all of your estate and all of your wealth, you're not going to be very wealthy for very long. It's going to disappear out of your possession and out of your hands. So, like a workman needeth not be ashamed, so we are to be as believers. And so as believers, we're to be mature. We're to be faithful. We're to be like workmen that need not be ashamed. Someday we're going to stand behind the works that we've done for the Lord, and we better not be ashamed by it. Someday, we're going to stand before Almighty God and we're going to give an account of every single thing that we have done. And if we are ashamed, then for shame for us. And I know, of course, saints of God, there are things that we've done that are shameful and things that we have done that be proud of. But we have to work towards something. You know, I'm not where I once was and I'm not where I'm going to be. We long to work and strive for such perfection in the day of the Lord's return and coming. We long to be there. And so this man was of the same house of Abraham. See, this man wasn't just mature, wasn't just faithful. You know, I bet you of that day there was probably maybe marriage brokers, or maybe there was people, matchmakers as it were, who you might have been able to go to in the local town and say, I'm looking for a woman of X, Y, and Z qualities. Or maybe a woman might come and say, I'm looking for a man of this, that, and the other. And so can you match us up? I'm sure that very thing might have gone on. I'm sure that thing goes on today. We've got online dating sites, eHarmony, whatever it might be. People always look to find the perfect match, but the perfect match is only found in God. This man, the name Eliezer, is my God is help. That's exactly what his name means. And so the perfect matchmaker is the man called my God is help. It's not Eliezer is help, but ultimately trusting in God. And so this man was of the same house, because I'm sure the matchmakers of the day would have been faithful. They would have been good. But Abraham knew that there was a specific set of criteria for this woman that he needed to get. And if that didn't match or fit the bill, then she wouldn't have been the right woman. See, this all boils down to Abraham knowing his character. Abraham knowing his character. The Christian is to be a man of character. The Apostle Paul in Titus says, if you see anyone who is blameless amongst a host of other things among you, then you are to appoint them as elders in the church. The Bible says that the man who is to be appointed as elder is to have a good reputation without, or to those outside of the church. We're to be faithful men and women of character before the Lord God Almighty. And that is the importance of character. You know, I believe that over the 50 years that these men dwelt together, Abraham would have come to know this man's character very much. He would have come to know who this man was, would have come to know the ins and outs. He would have known the things he's fallen at. He would have known the things that he's done well at, but he would have known the character. God himself longs to form good character in every single one of us here in this room. Every single Christian sitting here before us, God longs to make you that blameless servant, longs to make you a man of good reputation outside, longs to make you a man that he can trust with over all of his estate. Remember now that Abraham here in this story is a type of the father. This man Eliezer is a type of the believer or of the evangelist. See, someday the Bible says that we will judge over angels themselves. God is preparing us in this time to rule over cities in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and in the new earth. Someday we're going to be rulers. And what we do on this earth is we're going to decide whether we are faithful people or not in the life to come. And lastly, of the points of this man, and I will go through a couple of examples of this man, but this man was honorable. Honorableness is, and he had respect for others and respect for authority. That's what stood out to me the most in this story. A real servant of the Lord will be an open book. They will walk in the light. They will respect authority. They will respect others. They will respect their boundaries, and they will respect love and order. They will respect, love, and order. We see numerous examples of this. You know, we've had many Christians come true, and they say they're Eliezers. They say that God is their help. They say that they're wonderfully faithful. They say that they can, they've done all many, they've walked with Abraham for 50 years, and they tell you about how they govern over all of his estate, and they tell you about, oh, they were there back in the day when the king of the prince of Salem came out out? And sure, didn't he give us bread and wine? And didn't he give us all of these things after we didn't even take a shoelace from the king of Sodom and all those other people? Oh, they remember the testimonies. Sure, don't they remember Ishmael and Isaac when they were only in nappies? They remember all of these things. But these men are not faithful. These men do not respect order. These men do not respect authority. They do not respect the things of God. They don't even respect the house of God. They don't respect the house of the Father. These men, in my estimation, and women, are nothing if they cannot respect the simple things of someone else's house. Let me tell you, when someone comes into this house, they are coming in as a visitor into our territory, into our house. We understand that there is one body, many members. We understand that we are of one body and we are many, many members. We understand that. We know that. But this is our local assembly. This is our local work. There is local sheepfolds. Keith is a shepherd over this local flock. You know, people come in and they treat this place like a kitchen sometimes, or have done so in times past, and that is not right. We come here to worship the Lord, to give Him glory. All of those things come because you're faithful. Ellen, you can go down and stick the kettle on. Why? Because this is your house. You are faithful in this house. Margaret, you're the one who cleans and hoovers. Ergo, you are free to sit in any of these seats that you so wish to do. We understand that this is God's house, but there is a certain level of respect given to those who regularly give their time here, who regularly come here, who are faithful. We know the character of everybody who comes here. And so the first example of this man being honorable is in verse 21. And it says, the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Let me tell you what just happened. This man has traveled hundreds of kilometers or miles to be here in this land of Mesopotamia. It's a very far distance. He has 10 camels with him. He has men. He has whatever supplies they would have required. He's tired. He's probably maybe a little bit cranky, as are the men that he is with. He's now come to this well of water. He's outside the city. All Abraham instructed him to do was go to the land of my fathers. But Abraham, what else do you expect me to do when I get there? Just go to the land of my fathers. Didn't even tell him to go to the well. But where does this man go? He says he goes to the well at about the time when the women are coming down to take of the water from this well. And so he's in this well, he's at this well outside of the city. And what does the good servant of the Lord do when they don't know what to do? They pray, they seek the Lord. And this should be us as the evangelists looking for souls out there. As we stand by the wells of Bedford Row and O'Connell Street, we should cry unto the Lord and say, oh God, let the one that lowers down their bucket into that well and the one that draws up for my camels be the one that is going to be grafted into your bride and be the one that is to be saved. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto them that are saved, it is eternal life. And so this man, he came here to the city outside, and he's standing there, as I imagine all of these women were coming down with their pitchers, drawing the water, returning back to their homes, maybe preparing dinner or whatever it might have been. And this servant of the Lord stands there, and he says, behold, I stand here by the well of water. Sorry, he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will also give thy camels also. Let that same be she that has appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown unto me my master kindness. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. It says here that he was in the midst of praying. Before he had even uttered those words, here comes Rachel, down with the pitcher upon her shoulder. I don't know whether she was the only woman there walking. I don't know whether he knew just from the very sight of her, or maybe there is other things about her. I don't want to ruin next week's message because I have ideas and you have to live and wait and hope. But I think maybe she didn't look like the other women from that land. Maybe there was something different about this, Rebecca, not Rachel. Maybe there was something different about her. But anyway, before he's finished speaking, he runs to her and then he asks her, can you get me to drink? And she says, of course I will. Would you like for your camels also? Me and Hannah were discussing this. She looked it up on the internet and it says a camel can drink up to 127 litres. And there was 10 camels. That is over a ton of water to be pulled up and pitched out and thrown into the trough. She might have been there a very, very long time, but it says a lot about the woman. And so this is the first thing. He has direct prayer answered to. And what does it say after all of this comes to pass? And the man wondering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. This word here is an archaic word, to wit. It means to know. And so he said nothing because he wanted to know, had the Lord made his journey prosperous? Or was it him that was going to make his journey prosperous? You know, he still wasn't sure. You know, he prayed his prayer. The woman took up the water for him and took up the water for the camels. But, and that was the direct prayer he answered, but he still wasn't 100% sure. And why I say that this is an honorable act is because this man could have very much manipulated Rebecca here. This man could have very much manipulated this woman by saying, the Lord God just answered prayer and told me that you are the woman. I just prayed this and you did this. Now you need to come with me. Have we not seen so many of these people, older believers, older in the Lord, who might have seen very real things, but then use that as a thought process or as a hook to manipulate people? We've seen it recently. Older lady came to this church, says that she was in Eliezer, says that she's just prayed a prayer and saw that this woman brought her buckets out of the well, but uses that, did not hold her peace, and draws people out as best as she possibly can. You see, this is why I believe this man was honorable, because he withheld himself. He held on to all of his faculties, even though he might have been well within his rights to have done so. But he held his peace. Why? Because he wanted to see, was it God himself who had made his journey prosperous? Before he ever mentions the miracle to her, he asks her then, who is her father? This is one of the next things, or still within the first example, that makes him honorable. So he doesn't pray, he doesn't tell her that God has provided, but what he says, it says the man wondering held his peace. Then two verses later in verse 23, he says, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room where in thy father's house for us to lodge? This man walked in the light. So before he ever even said, God has told me that you're to come with me, young lady. Think about this. An older man coming up to a younger, it says that she was fair to look upon. Younger lady could have so very easily said, the Lord has shown me and I've walked with God for many, many years and I've seen many mighty miracles, which is all very true. He could have brought her along with him, but no, he wants to go to her father's house. This is twofold. He needs to find out where she's from, needs to find out her lineage, but I also believe that he longed to walk in the light. The Bible says to walk in the light as ye are in the light. We all sit here in an illuminated room today. We all can see one another. We all can describe what one another is wearing. We can expect one another's faces and speak to one another and see everything. You see, the Bible says walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Why? Because he is the master inspector. He opens up our hearts. He opens up our lives, divides asunder the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so he longs to go to this woman's father's house. He doesn't try to drag her off into a secret meeting. He doesn't tell her that God sent him in to forget her father. He wants everything to be in the open. If this is not already clear enough to you, if someone tells you, never mind the father's house, let's have a secret meeting in your living room and I will be the father and I will be the leader, warning signs should be going off. Red flag should be flying. You should have a siren going off in your own head, because that in itself screams corruptness.
That's right.
So he didn't try to drag her off to secret meetings. Doesn't tell her that God sent him to forget her father. He wants everything to be out in the open. Second example, verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've had my errand told. So let me tell you what's happened now at this point. So he's said to Rebecca, where is your house? Who is your father? Is there enough for us to say? She says, come on back. There's food. There's provender. There's a spare room. There's everything. Let's go. And then he bows his head down and he worships. Only after she says, come on over, partner, and let's have dinner together. And so he bows his head and he worships. So then it says, as he comes to that house, they set a meal before him. They give him water to clean his feet. They give him a place for the camels to sleep. Says he can park out front. And then it says they set meat before him to eat. But what does he do? He said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. Think about this. This man has traveled hundreds, yeah, hundreds of kilometers, hundreds of miles. He's probably starving, as are probably the men with him. And he says, they've set the food before him. I imagine this was a great household. Probably stuck some pottage or stew or whatever it is that they eat in that day. And they stuck it before him. And he says, I will not eat until I've told my errand. How many people have we had come into this church and eat of our spiritual food, eat of the preaching of Keith Malcolmson, and use that as only a platform to denigrate the man sitting down at those tables, to denigrate and trample underfoot what we believe and what we teach. It is akin to someone sitting before you eating the meal that you've just prepared them and then telling you that they don't like the food that you've just given them, telling you that this is disgusting and it is abhorrent. This is what we have to put up regularly in the church. This is what goes on. But this man Eliezer was not so. He was honorable. He stood there and says, I'm not going to eat of your food until I tell you why I'm here. You know, there's many people who come here, might have flown in from other countries. If they had told us before they booked the flight why they were coming, we would have told them to stay at home. You know, there's many people, they come in here to sit down and to eat of our food, our physical food at those tables, and they don't tell us why they're here until they're nice and full and they have a cup of tea with two sugars sitting in front of them, and then they decide to spew out their foolishness. Then they decide to tell us why they're here. Then they decide to tell us their errands. Then they decide to tell us what it is their little secret doctrine is, or what it is their little secret dream is, or where it is they have their little secret meetings, or why it is they want you to come on the streets with them and not Keith himself. This is what we have to contend with. But let, I said before, not Eliezer. So this man, I'm sure, was starving. He was hungry. He probably thought, I'm an idiot for doing this. The second I tell them that I'm looking for a wife of my master and that I'm looking to take their daughter away, they're going to take this pottage away from me, and I'm going to go hungry, and my boys are going to be hungry, and my camels are going to be hungry. This man was willing to sacrifice his belly. Why? So he could walk in the light. So he can walk in the light. So he puts the food out and he says, I'm sorry guys, but the reason I'm here is such and such. And so he begins to explain then everything that happens to him. Then he begins to explain when he's before everybody, before he's even eaten, before they've started dinner, before the entree's even begun, before the, not when Rebecca was there alone, but when the father was there, when the older brothers who could kick the head off him if they didn't like what he said was there, when everybody was there, this man was taking his life into his hands. But he obviously had faith in God. So then he tells, and then he begins to explain why it is he's there. Now, he was received well, as we know. We know how the story continues. But What I find interesting is how he first begins the story. And again, let's remember, we want to emulate the behaviors of this man, Eliezer. We want to emulate and be like this man. So, for example, what we've covered already is maturity. We want to be mature men. We want to be trustworthy and faithful. Keith knows that should he ever want to run a convention here, or should he ever want to run a school here, there is a body in Limerick City that have shown themselves faithful and willing to do whatever it needed to be to do, whether it be lifts, whether it be lifting TVs, whether it be screws. This man here set me up with a box for all the cards for my wedding. Pete, I know that if I ever need a box for to hold anything, Ian's your man. Joe, we can stand by these things. We understand what it is to be faithful and trustworthy. And so we want to emulate these things. We want to be trustworthy and we want to be honorable. And nextly, as he begins his story, what does he say? He doesn't say, I am Eliezer of Damascus. No, no, no. He says, verse 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant. I am Abraham's servant. Do you want to be defined by God in heaven? I certainly do. I want to, you know, the Mormons, I know where they're a cult, and I understand, but a Mormon you can spot a mile away. You know exactly what they look like. And every single one of them has their little name badge with Elder such and such. If there's anything they're going to be defined by, or everything they're going to be known for, it's that that cultic church that they come from. Now I don't agree with it, but they represent something. And so this man, the first thing he says, I am the servant, I am Abraham's servant. He was nameless. He never says what his name is. Even in the beginning of this story, Abraham says he takes of his eldest servant, and that's why I think he's such a good picture and type of the believer, because the believer is nameless amongst the sea of other believers as we go out and attach to preach the gospel into all of the world. We long to seek for Rebekahs. There is Rebekahs out there who are going day by day seeking water from the well, only looking for an Isaac, and all it takes is one Eliezer to bring them, to bring her to him. I so longed for that, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I was missing something, but I can only imagine the moment that Rebekah alighted from her camel, veiled her face, and saw her master Isaac, that she thought, how could I ever live without this man? It's the same thing with us. Yeah. And Jesus Christ, so the servant of the Lord is honorable. The servant of the Lord is nameless. And let me say the third example. It says in verse 56, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And so after he's told them everything, after he's explained why he was there, why he was going away, what exactly is required of him and what they plan to do, they said, this is wonderful news. Surely the woman's going to go with you, but we want her for 10 days. Leave her here for 10 days. And maybe Eliezer, knowing that Abraham was old, didn't know how long it might take him to get back, or whatever it may be, he said, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go again to my master. Look at what this man says. He doesn't say, do you not realize what I just told you? The Lord sent me, and she's coming now. No, he's a respecter of authority. He's a respecter of her father. He's a respecter of her household. He's a respecter of her home. He's a respecter of her. He's a respecter of her life. The servant of the Lord is to be respectful. We're to be known for respect. He could have said to her, you're coming with me now. Or, my personal favorite, what he could have said, what we've seen before, is that he would have been all smiles to the father and to them. And then the moment that the father had turned his back, and the moment that Rebekah was on her way, maybe to the bathroom, would have called her aside and said, come on, will we just go now? You know, what he said, he doesn't mean what he said. You know, I don't interpret what he said that way. He doesn't, you know, 10 days aren't 10 literal days. You know, they're 10 days of the Lord, or days of the Eliezer. Do you know, how often have we had it? The older believer, maybe the younger believer, saying, oh, I don't quite see it like that when they would have maybe said and heard of Keith preaching such things? But no, again, this man keeps it in the open. Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He is asking them to send him away. Look at the humility. Look at the honorableness. Look at the lowliness of this man. How he asks the person who isn't even over him. I mean, this man is a stranger he's just met in a distant, far country. But he asks this man. He says, hinder me not. How much pride do we see in the older believers of the day that we've seen come true, and even the younger believers, or the believers in general? How much pride have we seen in people who say that they are servants of the Lord? They stand on that street corner with microphones attached, staring in the shop corners and screaming this gospel apparently, but there's not an ounce of loneliness, there's not an ounce of humility, there's not an ounce of meekness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. What is meekness? It's taking the shape of whatever it is that you come in contact with. It's like being like water. Well, I've seen many people, they come into this church which has a particular shape and mold, and they don't fit it. They're trying to knock off edges so that they can fit. They're a square peg trying to fit in our round hole. They do not know anything of meekness, know nothing of lowliness, but not this man Eliezer. Not this man, Eliezer. And so as I finish up, my question to you today is, would you go with this man? Would you go with this man? You know, it says here that he says, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord had prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We'll call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now think about this. She has only met him earlier. Maybe it's later, maybe it's a couple of hours gone by. She literally, this man could be anybody. This man could be, you know, okay, he's got a bit of wealth, he's got some camels, you know, but he's from hundreds of kilometers away. Hundreds of kilometers away. And they say, will you go with this man? You know, people say nowadays that we're not to follow after men, but this woman did. She followed after Eliezer, and had she not, she'd never have had a husband. And you know, I followed a man to come here to this church, or maybe a man came and picked me up out of my Steamboat Quay apartment to bring me to a church, but there was a man that I had to follow. We all followed men to come to these churches. Very unlikely that someone just accidentally walked and ended up in here, but we all followed some sort of man, or some sort of person, some sort of leader, to bring us to the point. If we didn't have to, then God would not have told us to go into all the earth and preach the gospel. So my question is, would you go with this man? You see, you understand the importance of character and honorableness here. If I was sitting before this man, all this man would scream to me is, this is a good man. Maybe it might have been a very visceral gut feeling. Mightn't have been able to put my finger on it at this point, but maybe over the day's journey back to Canaan, I would have thought, actually that thing he did was very nice, and actually that was very good. You know, but she was willing to go. And the opposite of that is also true. We've stood with believers in the past, and they just leave a bad taste in your mouth. I can't tell you what it is that's wrong, and it's only after maybe a couple of hours we might dissect it. But it's just that there's something that I can't tell you right now. But give me a couple of hours, I'll know exactly what it was that didn't sit well with me about that person. There's believers I met that I would go with, and there's believers I've met that I would not go with. Yeah. We met a man one time who proclaimed to have all of these amazing, this amazing ministry, and maybe he did, maybe he did. You know, he claimed all of these wonderful things of provision. We met him one day down in Killarney, and he had some foolish gimmick going on because he was delivered from heroin. But I'm telling you now, I've never met a more self-important, self-righteous man in that world, never mind in this church. And I couldn't tell you, the second I left him, I couldn't figure out what it was. But it was only after a couple of hours of digesting and unpacking my experience with him. You know, the man said, it talks about him and his testimony and his story, and why shouldn't he proclaim it out to the nations? You know, if this man arrived at my doorstep with 10 camels, I would know within 5 minutes I'm not going anywhere with him. let alone hundreds of kilometers away. I'm not going anywhere near this man. And we can all think of people like this. I'm sure we all know examples in our heads. You might know individuals, but you know that you want nothing got to do with them. You know that you need to cross the road. Might know the ins and outs, but you know they're time wasters, tire kickers, weekend warriors, whatever it may be, but you know they're not serious. But this man Eliezer, I believe, gave an air of seriousness, gave an air of character, gave an air of uprightness, gave an air of being honorable. So much so that this woman was literally putting her life on the line. Maybe he didn't, what if he was foolish and didn't bring enough provision for her? What if he was going to take her off and sell her to the Hittites or whoever it may be? What if she was going to meet her untimely end in Iraq? I mean, like human trafficking nowadays is prolific. Never mind back then, however many thousand years ago, how do we know that this man didn't have lovely camels and was only going to sell her off into Asia somewhere? She didn't. All she knew was of the character of the man that she met. And so we, as believers, must manifest these exact same attitudes and exact same responses, so that someday when a woman, when the future bride of Christ sits before us and is asked the question, will you go with this man? She will say three words, I will go. Think about the weighty nature of that. You know, we so often leave it to the Lord, and rightly so. We of course leave it to God. And if someone follows us, they're following after Christ within us. Because I'm telling you, also, if you followed him, it would have brought you to nightclubs, to drug dens, to concerts, to forests and fields, and you might have been cold, and he wouldn't have brought enough sustenance. He was not a man to be followed. But this Soph, I can say, is a man to be followed. Why? Because this Soph isn't Soph, but he's Christ formed in Soph. He's Christ being manifest within this very man himself. And so it's Christ that I follow after. Like the Apostle Paul said, follow me. Why? Even as I follow after Christ. And so, if someday it hinges on you and how you will be in Mesopotamia when you're seeking after the future bride of Christ, that adds a weighty nature to us. Because every single interaction we have is going to form somebody's opinion of you and form whether they're going to say the words, I will go. Every single interaction, be it in work, what you speak about, who you talk to, how you say things. You know, the Bible says that a little bit of unfoolishness or levity to a man who's known for wisdom is abhorrent, or it's deplorable, or it's an abomination. A little bit of lightness in a man who's known for wisdom. And so this says that the character of man is formed. You know, everything is on perception. That's in the natural, and that is also in the spiritual. That's why we must have a good testimony of those that are without. Because everything is of perception. The Bible says, flee even the appearance of evil, not just the evil itself. If you think that going somewhere might give somebody the wrong impression, run a million miles away from it. If you think being seen with someone might give someone the wrong impression, run a million miles away from them. If you think putting something up on your Facebook page might give somebody the wrong impression, then run from whatever it is you're seeking to put up. We're to be men and women of character. We're to be men and women who are trustworthy. Men and women who are mature. And if we are all of these things, then we will create a picture and an outward image of ourselves that will speak of someone who is able to be followed, of real, true leadership. And so in conclusion, when we go out into Mesopotamia seeking a bride for the son of our master, do we exhibit the behaviors and characteristics that will make a person say, I will go? You are the ambassador for Christ. You are the face of Jesus on this earth. The Father can give you all of the things necessary for the journey, as Abraham did, provided everything this man Eliezer needed. But he's gone, and Abraham's not there anymore, and he can't take instruction. But let our names be, God is my help. The Father can give you all the things necessary for the journey, but it's up to us whether we want to become men and women of character so that someday when faced with a Rebecca, she will say, I will go. Stand with me today. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, Lord, we praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Father, Lord, we thank you, oh God. Lord, we worship you for your word, oh God. Lord, let us be men and women of character, oh God. Lord, let us be men and women who, Lord, manifest such an appearance that people might say, I will go with this man, oh God. Lord, I long to be such a believer. Lord, we long to be such a church. Lord, we long to be such a body, oh God, of people, oh Father. Lord, manifested before your very eyes, oh God. Lord, I ask you, oh God. Lord, make it so within us, oh God. Lord, I ask you, O God, Lord, make us true men and women of this glorious gospel, O God. Lord, make us Eliezers, O Father. Lord, in this earth, willing to go hundreds of miles, O God. Lord, to seek out a Rebecca, O Father. Lord, bring us Rebeccas to this...